Now he saw me walking up here and he started fussing. He's in good company. Well, I just keep saying, nothing better that you ever hear than a child in a worship service. Nothing better. So, who have you prayed for this week? You're probably like me, a lot of people. I read the story about a preacher who decided to pray daily for every member of his congregation individually. Now, he had done that before, but he really didn't have a plan for his prayers. You know, he might read some passages on prayer and sort of prime his pump and motivate him. But his prayers were always general. But he decided that he would pray for his members individually in a specific way. And so he got out the church directory and he would look at their faces, their smiling faces, and then he'd start praying. He'd ask God to break their will, to cleanse them of rebellion and selfishness. He wasn't aware of that, but he would pray that God would shape them into the image of Christ. And at first, he was shocked. He confessed that he was really disappointed because it didn't seem like God was answering those prayers. In fact, it seemed like God was doing the opposite. Instead of their lives being filled with blessings, it seemed like all of a sudden that they were going through all kinds of trials, lots of conflict, a lot of testing. And so it seemed the more he prayed for them, the more they were getting, you know, hammered by the enemy. Have you ever prayed for your children to be Christ-like? Of course you have. To live blessed lives, to draw closer to God daily, only to see them face incredible challenges. And you end up hurting for them and spending a considerable amount of time crying for them. Listen to me. Don't be discouraged. And don't be disappointed. Because this is simply God answering prayers. Oftentimes. We understand this. Trials often come as a result of prayer. We often just don't realize what it's going to take for others to become Christ-like, even ourselves to become Christ-like. We tend to want to look at the end result, discounting that journey necessary to get there. I read this thing. It's called Imagine With Me. This man wrote it. I don't even know his name. He's one of those anonymous authors. That's a strange name, isn't it? But he wrote, Imagine With Me. Can you imagine a church full of people who all had their wills surrendered to Christ? Can you imagine the love and joy of a group of people who put others before themselves, who work at loving and giving and caring? What if all of us were kind and gentle and patient with each other? What if all of us were quick to forgive each other? What if we were all full of love and joy and our meetings were full of laughter and fun and fellowship? What if all of us were sacrificial and generous to each other? How would you like to belong to that kind of church family? Sounds good to me. And that's God's will for us. He's working in each of our lives to mold us and to make us into those kind of individuals. That's the answer to our prayers. But we don't become Christ-like without growing. And God, we're in a series of lessons of what God expects. God expects us to grow. And growing is a journey that always involves some trials. No exceptions to that. No exceptions. Now, everybody knows James 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, right? Where James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing..." Now, that's a key word. By the way, you can't count it all joy going through the trials until you know what he's about to say. Until you know it for yourself. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We talked about that in class this morning. That word means endurance. The testing of your faith, it makes you stronger, in other words. But let patience have its perfect work, its complete work, that you may be perfect. You may be complete, mature, whole, and complete, lacking nothing. And so this is God's method for us to grow to become more like Christ. Here's another passage you may not be so familiar with. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and following. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Peter says, "In this you rejoice greatly, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire..." Can y'all relate to that phrase? "Though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What God wants us to become is not natural to mankind. Naturally, folks are self-centered. They stingy, greedy, self-absorbed, full of selfish desires, completely separated from God. That's the way of the world. Naturally, folks want the spotlight, glory, the blessing. And that grows to a point where it brings a lot of strife into your life. James 4, verse 1. "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Now he's talking to Christians. "Among you. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." And so we understand this, that this is the way of the world. As far as mankind is concerned, hey, we're just a mess. Are we not? But when we come to the Lord, He loves us in spite of that. He accepts us despite our faults and our failings. But listen to me, He expects us to grow. He does not want us to stay that way. And so God allows temptations and trials and conflict in our lives for good reason. For instance, I never thought about it a lot like this, but it shows us how ugly we are. Now, it's easy to be sweet and loving and happy, you know, when everything's going all great and people are treating you with kindness. But when conflict arrives, that reveals what we are deep down in our hearts. Now, this is what Jesus said. And this is Luke 6:45. This is what Jesus said. A good man, out of the treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. And then he concludes this thought with this: for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus is saying, just listen to the mouth and you learn what's in the heart. It may take a while, but just listen to what's being said and you find out what's inside. We all eventually say what's in our hearts, especially when we're mad. Right? Well, I'll take it back. Sometimes we say things we don't really mean, but we're still revealing our heart. God allows conflict to reveal to us at times some ugly things in us that need to be seen for what they are. You know, it can be conflict with your spouse. You know, some of the husbands in here are like me. They never are wrong, right? Yeah. But seriously, conflict in the home, at work, even at church. But Jesus' point is, hey, just listen and learn, and you're going to learn about your ugly side. Now, secondly, he allows conflict and trials and temptations to show our weakness. Apart from God, we have trouble controlling self. Self-control is one of the fruit, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so our tongue, James says, hey, it's untamable apart from God. It just comes spilling out. Our actions, we get upset, we do the wrong thing. We sin in conflict. We can be weak and powerless to conquer it. Pride, we want to claim maturity as our own doing. And God allows problems in our life to mature us into the image of Christ as we just grow through this childishness and grow stronger and closer to Him. For instance, the Apostle Paul, man, he was a rock of faith. Right? He was a wonderful Christian man. But Paul had a weakness. Pride was a huge temptation for him. Satan knew it. And so God gave him a thorn in the flesh that addressed his pride. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. And so Paul says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Here's Paul's response. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution. Now think about what he's saying. I take pleasure in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Wow. You and I are no different. When we are weak, it is then that God can make us strong. And sort of hand in hand with that, thirdly, our trials reveal our need for a greater power than ourselves. And our greatest needs in life are always fulfilled spiritually in Christ. Again, Paul, he writes to the Philippians and shared what he had learned on the tough days and the good days. Philippians 4:11, he said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." Are you content? Paul had to learn it. It took a long time for him to learn it. Remember where he is when he's writing this letter? He's in prison. To be content. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So our question is, Paul, how do you do it? And here's his answer. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's his answer. Philippians 4:13. Now, it's easy to yank that verse out of context and make it say a lot of things that Paul's not saying here. But Paul learned he was powerless to grow in his trials apart from Christ. He was powerless to be content no matter what came, you know, that day in his life. No matter what he's dealing with, he learned that he was powerless to be content apart from Christ. And yet he was always absolutely able to grow with Christ. Here's the bottom line. We don't have to succumb to the call of the world. We don't have to be stingy and selfish and weak and hard-hearted. We're not that, right? We're not that. Because we've been in the process and are continuing the process of learning to be content no matter what comes our way. That's what God expects of us. He wants us to learn those lessons. And so go ahead. Pray for growth and to become stronger and better. God has a plan for you. It's this beautiful plan. God sees you not just as you are, but what you're going to become. God sees you not just your problems today, but your potential for tomorrow. Isn't that good news? I mean, this is absolutely what Scripture teaches us. God sees you, not just your past, all those things you regret, but your future. All those things you believe will be true, although you can't see them yet. Here's some passages that are at the heart of our hope for the future. And these are probably some of them that you don't look at that often, but 1 Peter 5, verse 4. Peter says, "And when the chief shepherd appears," of course, he's talking about Jesus coming again. 1 Peter 5, 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." That's a promise. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For our light affliction," and by the way, in the list of things he'd been talking about, we wouldn't have considered them to be light. But he did. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Hope. Man, hope. That's sure and steadfast. And then a passage you all recognize, Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Every time I read that verse, I think about Leonard and Irina. Y'all have heard me tell that story. That couple I studied with, handed them the first Bible they'd ever held in their life when I was in Ukraine. And after I came back, we were writing back and forth. I was still teaching them. And the last letter I got from them, they said, "We have discovered our favorite verse in the Bible." This is it. Romans 8:18. And then they said, we have decided that we're going to walk to Jerusalem. Leonard's family were Jews. So they were going to go, and I never heard from them again. They probably didn't make it. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God reveals the future you. Right? You're beautiful. In God's eyes, beautiful. His whole plan for the church is just this. His whole plan for leaders is to lead us to this. I mentioned part of this passage this morning, but I want to read more of it. Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 11. We're about through here, but I want us to carefully read this passage, because it describes uniquely God's expectations for us in this matter of growing. 4, verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Here's the purpose. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, in other words, rather than that, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Man, there's a lot of meat to chew on there. And the question is, Danny, are you growing up into Him? That's your question for yourself. Am I growing up into Him? Are we growing to be more kind and gentle and patient and eager to do good and generous and loving and joyful, even more of a peacemaker, more self-disciplined, more loving? The list kind of goes on and on. Because that's what we want, right? That's why you're here tonight. You want to grow spiritually. God reveals to us what we are to become. And boy, it's awesome. God looks and says, you're beautiful. You're fantastic. And yet, there's always a warning in Scripture. If you surrender yourself to Jesus, He won't stop the growth process. This is one little catch. If you're ready to grow, He won't stop it. No, it may be painful. It may be traumatic. No matter how much you cry, He's not going to stop it. He will not stop shaping you into the image of Christ. Not just on the good days, but on the bad days. He will allow and use just about any kind of painful trial or severe temptation and hurtful conflict to accomplish His purpose of you simply becoming more like Jesus. But the end result, this is His promise, it's going to be worth it. You will be pleasing in God's sight. And so, are we willing to allow God to have His way with us? Yes. Right? Yes. Are you willing to see the conflicts and the trials through that lens, the lens of God and spiritual growth? Yes. And so we'll grow. He'll not only do this, I mean, He will only do this with your permission and your cooperation. When trials and conflicts come, He wants you to see them as a gift. Thinking about what God is accomplishing in you as you deal with the trials. Hard? Oh yeah. And then He wants you to surrender to the Master's hand, remembering that God's only goal is to make you more beautiful spiritually tomorrow than you are today. That's what God expects. If you need to come forward for any reason, please come now while we stand and sing.